Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? This message is entitled Part 3, The Courthouse in Heaven. At the end of today's recording, I'll be telling you how you can obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, October 22nd, 2006. This is my third message on the subject, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? In the first message, I talked about who God is. The second one, we talked about the angels. And today, I'm going to be dealing with a subject that probably very few churches even speak about. And I called it the courthouse in heaven. I want to welcome not only you folks that are here in the church, but also the growing number of people on the internet as we are getting more and more reports and letters and emails and phone calls from people around the world in different places that are listening to our sermons. And it is an encouragement. And I'm realizing right now that our audience via the internet is actually larger than what I had on the radio. And on the radio, I could only be for about 12 or 13 minutes message, where here I can actually preach as long as I want to. And it's the same message for about an hour and a half that we have here in the church. If you're reaching people in Africa, in Asia, you're reaching them in Scandinavian countries, South America, Philippines, India, Pakistan, Thailand, Japan. We're getting responses from all over, and I believe that God is going to open up this door wider yet. And as He does that, I rely more and more upon people in the church that are counselors as we work via email or phone calls, praying and minister to people, and it's a great privilege. I want to share something with you today and also with all the other listeners that we are heading into some troublesome times. And our nation right now, some of you are old enough, you remember, some of you might not have been there, but the situation in Iraq right now is pretty much rapidly going the same way as it happened in Vietnam. And it's just a matter of time before we're going to have a further explosion in that region. It is obvious that the United States cannot win the war in Iraq because half the population is against what we're doing. We're also fighting an ideology called Islam. And Islam has no tolerance for non-Muslims. And thus, the calm that we have right now is not going to last. So what should we do and what can we do as we look upon this? I believe what we should do is, number one, is to dedicate our lives to Christ like we've never done before. We should look after our financial situations. Because when things get worse, we used to pay $3 a gallon and plus. You might be paying up to $6 or $7 a gallon when things really become bad. And that's going to cut back a lot of our driving. It's going to drive up our food prices. It's going to drive up everything else. And I believe that eventually this nation is going to have to go through a draft. And we're going to again see our 18 years old up to 24 young men drafted and sent out to war. Those of us that lived through the Vietnam War, we remember the disturbances on the streets, the tremendous demonstrations, and the tearing of our nation. And we're heading in that direction again. I believe that God blessed us as a nation. We didn't take notice. As a nation, we did not be thankful. And so, there's a price to pay. I believe that in the midst of this, God will protect those of us that are walking with Him. And we have nothing to fear, because if you are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, if we die, we're going to go straight to heaven. That's the worst the enemy can do to us, to send us to heaven. So I would like for us to pray for this situation today. And to those of you living in the United States, the press here, the media, is not really telling us everything because we have an election. The enemy knows that. And just like in Vietnam, every time there was an election, all hell broke out in Vietnam. So let's stand and pray before I get into this message. My Heavenly Father, we want to lift up the world situation to you right now. Father God, we have been blessed here in California. No earthquakes. We have not any hurricanes, tornadoes. We had a beautiful summer, not too hot. Sunshine, Lord. Peace and tranquility, but much of our nation have been under judgment. And we ask you, Father God, as a nation, to forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, as a nation, that when you blessed us and gave us more and more, instead of being thankful, we wanted more. And we were not satisfied, we had to have more things, more money, more cars, more this, more that. Oh God, we want to pray today for the children, the young people in Iraq, Iran, Israel, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, as war is coming there closer and closer. Father God, these children do not know you. And we pray today that the Christians in these nations shall be anointed like on a day of the book of Acts, and able to spread the gospel, so that, Father God, in the midst of turmoil and war, you can snatch people and bring them to you, Lord, and save them from hell and the lake of fire. Oh God, get us out of our complacency. Let us get out of our comfort zone and begin to share the gospel like we never shared it before. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to me to the book of Job. And some of you might say, well, how do you know these things? I've been preaching the gospel now since 1966 when I started preaching. And I had to relearn a number of things. I try not to read doctrine from books or from commentaries, but simply have the Lord develop it straight from the Bible. And you bear with me today. You think about this because it will show you what you are saved from, and what the conditions are. I'm going to read to you now my first point here. The devil and his fallen angels have been driven out from the heavens and are confined to the earth. I discussed that last week and a week before. However, in the book of Job, we are told that Satan regularly comes before God to challenge him over people here on earth. I believe it's important that you have the following understanding. When God did the creation, we learned that first He created the angels, then the universe. We had a fall in heaven when Lucifer rebelled against God. We had a war, and we also had a trial at which Satan was sentenced to the lake of fire. Let's read that from Job 1, 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God, these are angels, good and bad, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, Whence come thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil or hates evil? In this courthouse, we do not have God the Father. The Bible tells us that when Moses asked to see God the Father, he was told no one can see God and live as we are in a sinful nature. But God said, I will show my backside. It says in the Bible that Moses saw God face to face. And I remember Mormons brought this up. They say, see, the Bible is not true because in one place it says, you know, that no one can see God and live. And here it says that Moses saw God face to face. So you see, it's not right translated. Well, Moses saw Jesus, not God the Father. Jesus is sitting in this particular place that I call the courthouse. It is not in the third heaven. It is not where God is enthroned. It is some place close to this earth where Satan was sentenced one time. And he goes there to complain. Now, the Lord, or Jesus, said to Satan, Have you considered my servant? Have you looked upon Job? That there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil or hates evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Here's what I want you to understand then. Satan cannot take away your salvation. When you have given your life to Christ, you are secure in the arms of Jesus. You have eternal life. Satan cannot do anything with that. But what the devil is after is, he's after your testimony. And he wants to embarrass God. And what the devil and demons want to do is to make life so miserable for you and so hard that you will begin to curse God and blame God for things happening in your life. That's the goal. You and I are witnesses. And the devil is constantly bringing up to Jesus and saying, Here, look at this person, he failed. Look at that person, he failed. He failed, he failed. I want to read this verse again so you read it in the standards. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan said, yeah, he's praising you right now. But you take away his goodies, and I will make that man curse you. God. Did God tell the devil to get out and shut up? Listen to verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. All you upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth with the presence of the Lord. God said you cannot kill him, but you may take everything he has. You read the rest of this chapter. He lost his children. He lost his ranch business. He lost all his animals. He lost everything of material things. And in verse 20, when messenger after messenger came and told Job all his losses, then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. The devil hates that. And said, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You understand at this point that Job did not know about the courthouse. He found it out later after he was delivered. As you read Job, Job could not understand, I serve God. Job was a preacher. I've done all these good things, and why do I have all these calamities? He had them because he was a righteous man. You and I go through trouble in this life. And you wonder, you says, well, you know, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to do good. Why are these things happening? Because you have been requested to sit in that chair in the courthouse. And Satan is sifting you and me, trying to break us. For we will curse God, lose our temper, get angry, and say to hell with it all. That's what it is. And walk out in anger. And this is what's happening to many, many Christians that are simply laying out there, shot to pieces. Their testimonies destroyed. If you look now in the next chapter, the devil's not through with Job yet. And again, there was a day. These are court days. Certain days set. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence come you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant, Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God, eschews evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. If you haven't underlined that, underline that. There was no cause to the destruction of Job. He was walking with God, but he was tested. And Satan had to the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has but to give for his life. But put forth your hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Satan is ruthless. I told you before that nothing is sacred for him. He's a dirty fighter. He's prowling, looking all the time. And what is most precious to you, that's where the attack will come. The things that you hold the most dear in your life, that's where he will attack you in there. He's not going to come in other areas. He's going in where you are vulnerable. He will hit you on your emotions. He will try to get you anger. He will try to get you to lose control. What did God say? Look in verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. God has a devil on a leash. He can only go so far. Job did not know that. So we read now from verse number 7. So when Satan went forth for the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Here's a man now. Just a short time before, he lost all his children. He lost all the animals. He lost all his crop. He lost his farm buildings. He lost everything. He's totally wiped out. And suddenly now he has a disease that has simply destroyed every piece of skin on his body. And he sits down, trying to take care of the itching by scratching himself. Can you see the devil? Red eyes. Just like a snarling attack dog. In the face of Job and saying, now, are you still going to serve God? Have you ever had anyone come up in your face and call you a hypocrite? And say, so you are a Christian. And they put all the garbage on and say, well, you know, I don't have any respect for you. Behind our demons, simply saying, just lose your temper, curse, and just let it rip. Who did the devil send to finish him off? His wife. Who's going to attack you and me? To be somebody we love. It can be a husband, it can be a wife, it can be a child, it can be a relative. But somebody that you love, that is close to you, will come up and put a finger in your face and accuse you. If strangers come up, you don't care. You just take it and roll off. But some of you love close to you, they will get your goat unless you guard it. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. I want you to think about the timeline here and now. Job lived at the time he was a contemporary of Abraham. Abraham lived east of the Jordan River. Job lived, actually, the reverse, west of the river, and Job lived on the east side. They were both from Chaldea. They were both preachers. And now, here he is, and his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? His wife did not know about eternal life. You and I might suffer on this earth for a while. But Paul says in Romans that the suffering in this world cannot be compared with the glory God has for us. It's temporary. I read a story that we're just putting up on our web right now that I get from Sweden. And this is from North Korea. And in North Korea right now, the son that is ruling there has decreed that the father that died is a god. Every North Korean has to worship that dead man. And if they don't, they kill them. This woman refused to worship. They took her aside. And then they did what the Nazis used to do. they force-fed water, and they put down 10, 15 gallons of water into her until she was just bloated all over the place. And then they tied her throat so she couldn't get it out. They laid on her on the ground, put planks over her, and then the guy jumped up. He broke everything, and the water was coming out. The skin broke, and she died right there. That's a death you died for Jesus Christ. Satan and his crew, he's absolutely vicious. And we must fight him in the spirit. Job said, and later on, he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and I shall stand before him at the end. Yes, Job had a few months or years. We don't know how long, but it was a time period. But then God reversed it, blessed him seven times more. And today Job is walking in heaven praising God that he didn't curse God. Listen to what Job said. You speak as one of the foolish women speak. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. As we're moving into troubled times, we got to recognize that we might not have a life as good as we have it now. Think about it. You go home, you have hot water coming out, you take showers, you got a nice bed, we got clean sheets. I mean, we're living like kings never have lived before. We're living better than Solomon, richest man on earth. Can't be compared. And yet, we complain and says, well, God, I want this and I want some more. Now, I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel, the fourth chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 13. We've got to piece this together from the Bible. In the book of Daniel, we get a glimpse of a command structure with a court system that exists. With God's holy angels, we're in charge of political offices on the earth. And I read this from verse 13 there. Daniel 4. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and the Holy One came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, dust, hew down a tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man, so that the beast's heart be given to him. And let seven times pass over him. This is a judgment upon King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But now look at verse number 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. The angels, holy angels now. And the demand by the word of the holy ones. Notice now that's plural. Who were the holy ones? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And sets up over it the basest of men. There is a hierarchy of angels. We might say, well, George Bush was elected by an accident. No, the angels had decreed that he was going to be the president. You take every ruler. Clinton was given. Actually, holy angels simply put Clinton in office and so on. Many times they put in bad people because we deserve bad people. Later on in Daniel here, you will see that the sentence fell. Look at verse number 33. The same hour was a thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. Did eat grass as ox, his body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hair were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. He lost his sanity. He lost his mind. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, the Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned on me. And I bless the Most High and praise Him and honor Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what are you doing? The mighty King Nebuchadnezzar learned that he was nothing. He was mentally sick for a season. And then he got his mentality, he got his mind back, and he gave glory and praise to God. Verse 36. At the same time I raised and returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned to me, and my counsels and my Lord sought after me, and I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. If we move now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And I know that's getting scary for some of you. You might hear this for the first time. And you say, I don't know if I like this or not. But this is the way the Scripture teaches us. In Luke 22, verse number 31, we read this. And the Lord said, that's Jesus now, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired, the Greek word here is demanded, to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, or turn around, strengthen your brethren. Every one of us will be tried. Some of us have been tried for some time. We say, thank God, I hope that's over. I like to have that behind me right now. Let's move on, God. You tried me. Only He knows what He's done with us. Here's what Peter said. Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. And He said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that you shall twice or three times deny that you know me. Peter did not understand that he was going to be sifted. Was he sifted? Yes, he was. Three times he denied Jesus, went out and wept bitterly. But I want you to remember this, that when Jesus was risen up, he said, go and tell Peter. And Peter was forgiven. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. As we move through this message now. This is something you're going to have to study and pray about. The teaching in this church, we're not, you know, just like you make you feel good, have a nice time. We're trying to make you grow spiritually. The New Testament tells us that the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that make up the Godhead, Jesus is the Creator. That's a pivotal point in our Christian doctrine. I want to read to you now from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, we have the definition of the Word. It says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Have you beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Jesus is the Word. If you put in the name Jesus, now these verses, we read the following. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of man. Now turn to Colossians. And we look up in chapter 1, that's Colossians, and we go to the first chapter, and we pick it up in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, were all things created are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then we turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, the first chapter. And I want to read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, would yet by himself purge our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. And we are dealing with Jesus. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. If you pick it up in verse 22. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is currently reigning. And I'm reading up from verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ and his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now I'm going to put in the name Jesus here to make it very stand out for you, instead of your pronoun. Then comes the end, when Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when Jesus shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For Jesus must reign till Jesus has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For God has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that God is accepted, which did put all things under Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is at his side. God the Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit is one person, yet they are three persons. And God has separated himself out, so to say, and came down as the Son to enter into our physical world. And when he's done, Jesus will simply become one again with the Father. As he states in the book of Revelation, we will then see the Father in full glory. And we can handle it because we got our new bodies and our sinful bodies are gone. Let's read the conclusion here. The conclusion I'm therefore drawing is that Jesus is the one Satan confronted and described in the book of Job. That there must be a courthouse in the second heaven which Satan has access to, which is the same place where he was tried and sentenced to the lake of fire. As a result, each believer in Christ is discussed in his courthouse, with the devil having a right to demand they be sifted, just like a witness in a human court can be cross-examined by a hostile lawyer. Learning from the book of Job, nothing is sacred to the devil. He will demand that maximum pressure be brought to bear on each Christian in order to break them and bring dishonor upon God. Satan will use a loved one, husband, wife, child, close friend, to attack a Christian with ugly profanity in order to get them into a rage and destroy their witness. Let's turn up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You must see why I'm teaching this. I'm teaching you what we are forgiven. And I'm also teaching you why things are happening. If I know that God loves me and is not God punishing me, I can take it. But if I think it is God doing it, it will do me into depression. You understand that? It's imperative that we understand that God loves us. He allows things to happen, but it's not God doing it. In 2 Corinthians 11, you pick up from verse number 22. This is what happened to Paul. And I read from my outline. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul. It is obvious that the devil was after him like an attack dog. Here is Paul's own description of the terrible abuse he endured. Verse 22. Paul said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received at 40 stripes, save one." Those are 39 lashes. Let me just describe that to you to understand what that was. That was not a light beating. What they would do, they would take all the clothing off of man's body, they would tie him to a pole. They would have about a 9-foot-long whip that has sewn in pieces of scrap metal and sharp stones. And the man that did the execution of the whipping would start at the neck, and that whip would go, wrap itself around. He would jerk it back and rip the flesh off the breast. And then it would go down from the neck to the feet, 39 lashes. Very few people survived that because it tore up almost all the skin. You understand now what Paul said? He said, "I got that 5 times. Can you understand the scars that Paul had? Now, if I got whipped 1 time like that, you know, I would say, man, that's bad. 2 times, I would say, God, I'm through. I'm not going to preach anymore." Why did the devil attack Paul so hard? The more you are anointed, the more God has given to you, the more resistance from the devil. Backsliders, they get nothing. The devil got them. They just live in depression and they are down and out. But the more anointed you are, the more work you're going to do for God, the more resistance. It's the same as in a war situation. When you got a war raging, the generals are looking upon each other side. If there's a crack unit coming up that they're going to use to attack with, the general says, leave those poor slobs over here. Let's take out the crack unit. You remember the Republican Guard in the 1990s. Crack units of Saddam Hussein. Have you heard every day? Well, we did bomb the Republican Guard today. We destroyed this and destroyed that. They left the draftees alone. They went after the Republican Guard because that was the elite unit that Saddam Hussein had in the first Gulf War. That's how the devil works. The devil could see the anointing upon Paul. He did not know what God was going to do. But this is what happened. The demons look at your anointing. The more anointed, the more light you radiate, the more attacks you will have. At the same time, the more the Holy Spirit will be inside of you. Then he continues. 3 times I beat them with rods. The way they did that was, it was like you had baseball bats. And they would simply put a guy in the middle, put maybe 5, 6 people around with bats and would beat him up. He was a pulp. Unconscious. Most people didn't survive. Matter of fact, Paul died one time, went to heaven. He was resurrected. He got that 3 times. Once was I stoned. What was stoning? They had dug a pit. They put the guy down in the pit. They heaved rocks on him. Boulders. Until they were crushed. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must need glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. Here was a man. Now Satan said, I'm going to stop this man. And God said, go ahead and try it. But I'm going to be with him. Paul lived a short life on this earth. He's just a little over 60 years old when he was beheaded. But in the 30 years that he served God, he planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He wrote epistles that became the bulk of the New Testament. And 1,950 years later, we're still reading Paul's epistles. The Word of God. God is looking for men and women that have guts, that are willing to stand up and say, Lord, I don't care what the devil throws at me. I'm going to be praising you. I'm going to serve you. No one is going to offend me. No one is going to take my crown. This is what God is looking for. God will give us the strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read from verse number 6. Paul said this, for though I would desire the glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or he that hears of me. At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that was given to me as thorn of the flesh, the messenger of Satan, an angel for the devil, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord twice or three times, that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you understand when Paul wrote, he said, I'm not coming to you in my own strength. I'm coming to you with a resurrection power of Christ, the power of the gospel. He knew that. He had experienced that. And this is what God needs today, men and women. Boys and girls, that will rise and simply say, Father God, count me in the last days. Let me go down in glory. Let me be a blazing witness. I shared this with you before and I share it with you again. Hudson Taylor, who lived about 1840, when he was becoming a medical doctor, become a missionary. He was dating, actually he was engaged to a young woman. He really was in love with her, and they were engaged when he went to school and got his degree as a medical doctor. And once he got his degree, he said, honey, let's get married and let's pack our bags and go to China. God had called me to China. And she looked at him cold and said, I go with you every place, but not to China. He said, honey, here's your ring back. And he broke the engagement. He said, I'm going to China. That was about 1850. In 1850, they did not know what a communist was. They did not know about Mao Zedong. They knew nothing about the Cultural Revolution. And Hudson Taylor set out. A mission society sent him out and they said, we'll support you. And when he had traveled over to China, got ashore on a ship, he was given a message that the mission society changed their mind and cut him off. You're fired. How would you like to get into China? You have to say goodbye and leave your loved one. And then you come with your suitcases and you're told that the support is cut off. What would you do? Sit down in your suitcase and cry and say, I want to talk to my mother. You know what he did? He prayed. And then he said, my God shall supply all my needs. And the missionaries on the east of the coast, they simply didn't like him. The Presbyterians, the Methodists, the High Church Episcopals. And God had him do inland. He went inland China and founded China Inland Missions. And there, later on, God sent him a wife from England. He got married. He buried about two or three of his children that died of different diseases. But there Hudson Taylor laid the foundation of a church called China Inland Mission. And today, that's the only church that survived the communists. Today, Hudson Taylor's church is around 300 million people. They have an official church that they infiltrated. But here's a man that simply knew God. And he said, God, I will finish my mission. As I'm getting older, I begin to think, you know, that someday I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to be meeting all the people I've dealt with in my life. And I'm beginning to see how precious time is. Time is fleeting. We don't have that much time. A lot of my contemporaries are dead already. They already passed on. And I want to challenge you today. Are you going to be a Paul? Are you going to be a Hudson Taylor? Or are you going to be an average person that simply just sits it out? You know, just scoot through. Like we did in high school and college. You know, just get through. Just get a pass. Is that good enough? Or do you want to have a degree of honor? Would you hit the mountaintop? Satan could not break Paul. If you turn it over now, I want to take it to Romans chapter 8, my closing point today. Romans, the 8th chapter. And you know, God works in mysterious ways. And again, I want to share this one incident with you to show you that sometimes we don't understand. I worked with computers and engineering, but I was not that skilled on it. Because it was early when they came out. I had no idea about the internet, what it was going to be. And about 1996, God sent me to Michigan for a conference that I was one of the speakers. I met a man there, Walter Gross. And Walter Gross had had a lot of surgeries. He had Social Security, SSI. He and I became good friends, and he came over to California about a year later, or half a year later, to be delivered. And he stayed at our place. And one day, he simply said, "We ought to have a website." I said, "What is a website?" He says, "Well, you know, this is of the future." I said, "Walter, I'm busy with the church. I got Bible studies. I got radio programs. I don't have time. I don't know how to do it." But Walter handed me. And finally I said, okay, you start it. We will help you. You start it." And he started a website. About 97 or so. Just shortly before 2000, he died, went to be with the Lord. At that time, I realized the website was probably a good idea. So Lois took it over. He brought it back here to California. And Lois raised it up to another notch. And then she got maxed up because you don't do so much. Then Charles came along. We gave it to Charles, and Charles took it up here. I'm praying someday, either Charles or somebody else would expand much more. But you see, I could not see. I don't understand. But God will guide us. God will give us the thoughts. And when we are not able to hear them, He will bring somebody else to say, "You should go over here or do this or that." Now, I've been on the radio for many years. Then God said, "We're going to take you off radio and move you to the internet." I fought that. I said, "Oh, that devil doing that, not God." I tried to hang on to it. God just shut it down. We lost the radio. We're going to pay our bills. Today I see why. He moved it from this to that. God is moving you and I into different things. Let me read now to you from Romans 8:31. Let me start in verse 28. Too good. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Settle this today in your heart. God saved you. God has filled you with the Holy Spirit. God has a plan for your life. There's going to be opposition. God is going to give it a strength to move down the opposition. But you got to do what Paul did. He said, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. When you are still getting offended, you are not crucified. When somebody gives you the finger when you're driving and you get all bent out of shape, you're not crucified yet. When you sit at a traffic light and this young boy sits there and revved up, you don't give you this look, you know, and you know what he's going to do next. He's going to simply floor it and he's going to beat you. That's when you simply says, well, burn up your gas, man. And just vibe like an old man. Let him have the way. Now you know you're crucified. Somebody cut in front of you. You know, and just stops on the brakes. And he says, well, God bless you. You know you're crucified. This is what we got to come to. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Praise God, Jesus is praying for me right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? As is written, for thy sake they are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you go back in your life, just like I can, there are incidents where we lost it. There are incidents where we were just beside ourselves and we simply felt it's over. We embarrassed ourselves. We did things we shouldn't do. But do you remember this? Jesus never left us. He was there all the time. It's a song we used to sing. Jesus was there. And some of you came through that trial. Some of you survived that financial disaster. Some of you came out with your feet on the ground. He was there. Jesus was there to help you. And he will be with us to the very end. When you would hear this, come hither. And the angels come around, surround you. And they said, just drop your body. You're going home. He'd be with us until that day, and then through eternity. I wrote this in the back of this. Are you wise enough to understand his truth, or are you being outsmarted by the devil? Ask that question. Are you wise enough to understand his truth, or are you being outsmarted by the devil? You still getting offended? You still got your temper? You still have your rage? Well, the devil is playing with you. Die to yourself and simply say, Jesus, it doesn't matter what people think about me. I don't care if they don't think highly of me. I don't care if they lambast me. Who cares? Because I know that you love me. I am accepted in heaven. I'm born again, washed in the blood. Who cares what people say? When you come to that place, you have been crucified. And no man can touch you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you, Batman, for helping me to preach this message today. And, oh God, I cannot even compare myself with Paul. When I look at Paul, I have suffered nothing. I lived a good life. And, God, I'm selfish. I don't really want to be like Paul and have all these sufferings. So if you can spare me, Lord, I'll take it for whatever you got. And Father God, I pray today that each man and woman here today will examine themselves. Are they where you want them? Are they doing a maximum output for your kingdom? Or are they coasting? Have they been crucified yet? Are they still walking in the flesh? Deal with your people today, Lord. I'm stepping back now. And it's up to the Holy Spirit and them to work this out. I pray for all our listeners around the world. The Father God, men and women, boys and girls, would drop to their knees and say, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, help me not to be offended anymore. Help me to be able to suffer for you. And show me your plan for my life. Not my will, but yours. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 3, The Courthouse in Heaven, in the series, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1052 entitled Part 3, The Courthouse in Heaven. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1052 entitled Part 3, The Courthouse in Heaven. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California 95841. That's Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California 95841. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.